Get your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I want to talk to you about the good report for a few minutes, and I think it's a good starting target point to go into Philippians chapter 4. Amazing book written by Paul the Apostle while he was in prison, urging this young radical church to think out of the box, to stretch their faith, to meditate on the right things. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's chapter 4, verse 6. Right before that it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he says something in verse 8 that I'm going to read in the King James. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report or worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So here's the urging to dwell on whatever things are of good report. The things you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, do these things, walk in these things every day, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord God, I ask that the God of peace would displace all the anxiety in this room. Every anxious thought would submit to the good report. In the barrage of information in this age we live in, with the revised medical strategy and economy and all the issues of the world, Afghanistan and Iraq and all the different things that are being thrown at us, we lift up our eyes and we look to a faithful and true source for information, the living and true Word of God, which is God-inspired, God-preserved, God-maintained, God-anointed, God-centered. It shows us who Jesus is. And it shows us who we are because of Jesus. Thank you for the good report and all the good things from a good God. Thank you that even in a dark and mixed up and fallen world, we have good news, good information, the gospel. Good news, Jesus is coming back to a glorious church. Good news, years ago Ezekiel saw the dry bones live. Good news, we have a glorious Heavenly Father who is faithful, faithful, faithful. God, we don't want to be as Israel who limited you. We want to stretch tonight. I pray spiritual strength and muscle, bone upon bone, sinew, skin, just like the dry bones field, becoming a mighty army. I speak and prophesy over these bones. Jesus raised these folks up into high levels of faith and expectation. Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Jesus, for your powerful two-edged sword, the Word of God, cutting through the minutiae, cutting through the seaweed, cutting through the marsh fields, cutting through all the junk, and bringing us into the light and the life and the truth of this book. Help me to pastor, shepherd, and lead, prophesy, and proclaim your truth with accuracy. And I pray people be spiritually fed in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, since we're so close, keep going, and we're going to go to Philemon, because I want your spiritual lives to be effective. Effectiveness is the target. Meditating on the good report is so vital. I'll show you why in Philemon verse 6. It's part of Paul's prayer for this man and certainly applies to us. Philemon, he says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, for Christ's sake," or in Christ Jesus. The King James says, "I pray the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus." That sounds a whole lot like what Paul exhorted the Philippians to do with whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things, dwell on these things, ponder these things. The things you heard and seen and watched me do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. There seems to be something attractive to God, something God glorifying, and something promise obtaining when we get positioned in this attitude of meditating on the good report. The good report, of course, then is contrasted by what? The evil report or the bad report. Exactly. And already, those of you that are meditating and thinking about this, I want to spend just a moment on this verse. Let's read it again. I don't want to go through this too fast. In fact, I pray that the fellowship of your faith, your Christian life, your walk, your seasons, your decades would be marked by, undergirded by, saturated with effectiveness. And here's how it is. It's through the knowledge or the acknowledging, the awareness, the revelation. Not of some elusive thing, not of something that's off in the future, not of something that was just available for the early church and for a few heroes of the faith. But he's writing this to Philemon, and it's in fact addressing all the body of Christ when he says that you're going to become more effective, I'm going to become more effective to the degree that we embrace and walk in and understand what the good report is. He said that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge, through the information, the revelation, the inspiration, the understanding of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Listen, when God changed you, he took the old stony heart out and gave you a new heart. I watched a man get saved here at church after a real process of trying to evaluate it. He's a good man. He was a real caring person, good husband and dad, hard worker. Before he got saved, I knew him on a first name basis, and I felt so good to have him here. One time somebody tried to rush up on him and say, "You need to get saved." And it was just not good evangelism. It's like, you know, stop doing that. And I watched this man open his heart and humble himself and respond to the gospel, and he became a new person on the inside. He'd tell you, you become a new person. The old things pass away and new things come. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You're a different species of being. And all the old things have passed away. And all these new things have come. We've got to break into some understanding of this so we know our rights. It's kind of like going to the ATM and checking the balance. We've got to go in there with an understanding of what we have in there. You don't go withdrawing stuff till you know what you have in there. You know, you don't just start expecting something you don't know. You have to investigate first and assess and itemize and come to know what's really there. What's really there? This is what Paul is saying, that you and I have such a treasure trove of benefit from God. In fact, Peter said it this way. He said, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul said that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And man, I know life's journey will punch you, sucker punch you, and give you a shiner and a bloody nose and get you distracted, get you dazed. And we've got to go right back into this place and say, what is the good report on this thing? What's God saying about this? What's the final say about this thing? I hear all these people murmuring about our country. A few years ago, a man wrote a book about how God was judging America. Another guy was telling us to get soybeans and firewood and go out in the woods and hide. And I didn't bear witness to a bit of it. These were respectful and respectable leaders, but they were skewed. And I thought, wait a minute, man. That's not consistent with what I'm getting in my spirit. That's not what I see. That's, in fact, even if that were true, I'd pray and believe God for it to turn around. I remember somebody prophesied in the 70s about a disaster in China. We got to praying and none of it happened. So then people got up, naysayers thought, well, that guy's falsely prophesied. Well, maybe God gave a warning and urged the church to intercede and it turned it around. Maybe we got our prayers answered. But in any case, we don't know all the details and particulars about those things, but we do have information in this book about what Jesus has provided for us, and he's called us to meditate on it. Now, let's go back into Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and I'm going to start a little bit ahead, and then I'm going to backtrack. Now listen to this. In chapter 14, does anybody know where I'm going with this? What's this story about? It's Joshua and Caleb, and who sent them out to spy out the promised land? Moses. How many spies in total? 12. And how many came back with a good report? So they would be the minority report. How many came back with an evil report? 10. What happened to the 10 that brought in the bad report? They died. What happened to the 2 that brought back the good report? they remained alive. It says right here in verse 36 of chapter 14, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble, I'll tell you, a bad report, a byproduct of it, always is grumbling. It's always murmuring. In fact, I've noticed this about bad reports. They are always assisted by two groups of people, gossips and sowers of discord. And that's exactly what these spies were doing. They were sowing discord. It says in Proverbs 18:8 that the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go deep. That's why you and I have to be careful about what we fellowship with and what we listen to. The sower of discord is what happened here. These guys sowed discord when God was about ready to bust these guys loose into the promise. And it says that they made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land. And even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Now the majority report result was what? Death. The minority report result was what? Life. The good report will keep you alive long enough to get you into the promised land. The good report will keep you alive long enough to get you into the promised land. They remained alive long enough to see 40 years of dealing with the unbelief of others and the delays of things, and they maintained somehow a buoyancy of their spirit, which I believe is rooted in this carrying and walking in the good report. The acknowledging of every good thing in you is not necessarily popular theology, but God, in fact, has called us to be people of celebration. He's called us into the amazing feast and connection and fellowship of the kingdom, and life is designed to be contrary to that, and circumstances sometimes loom. But God has actually called us to, by embracing the good report, by maintaining the good report, by going back in and saying, okay, God, this is how I'm going to land on this. This is what I'm expecting of you. This is what I'm believing from your word. This is where I position. Hallelujah. So this is what happens here. In chapter 13, Moses, he says, go into the promised land, spy it out, check it out, go up in there and see what it's like. He sends all these guys, Simeon and Judah, from the tribe of Issachar, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, so forth, all these tribes, Manasseh, he sends all of them in there, Joshua and Caleb being the ones we most remember. They go in and they check out the land. They go into the produce section. They find these grapes. They cut them off, put them on a pole between two men. And they walk in and say, man, these are, you don't see these even at Trader Joe's. Pomegranates, figs. I mean, it's the valley of grapes, they called it, and clusters. Then they come in and they return from spying out the land after 40 days. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So see, Moses sent them out ahead to check out the land. They brought back the grapes and the produce. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey. That's a Hebrew phrase, which means it's a beautiful piece of real estate. Location, location, location. It's amazing. And this is its fruit. Honey was the sweetest substance in the world. Milk was a wonderful protein-rich, you know, it had fat molecules, so it was comfort food. And they were talking about this place is delightful. And yet, here's where it goes south. In verse 28, the majority said, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. This reminds me of the Wizard of Oz, where they said on the yellow brick road, lions and tigers and bears. Yeah, and they freaked out. And a spirit of fear gripped. These guys were saying lions and tigers and bears. They're saying people and cities and giants. And they're saying nevertheless to try to start canceling out progress. And this is how the bad report gripped these guys, and if you think about it, these are premier people that Moses identified and sent out. And this is sad and tragic, but we must understand and lift up our eyes and fend off the tendencies, the natural tendencies to gravitate toward the bad report and be like what Paul urged the Philippians, that whatsoever things are of good report, dwell on these things. And this is a discipline. This isn't necessarily automatic, nor is it necessarily easy. And sometimes we can get in protracted battles where we can get a loss-centered attitude, and it takes some time to overcome that and get back into a place where the God of peace starts governing our thoughts and our minds. Let's read the rest of this. So the Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. It's amazing how articulate people can be in bad news. This has happened, this isn't happening, this is, and they can be incredible at it, very confident in it. But then Caleb quieted the people. At some point, the good report people have to step up. And Caleb quieted the people. Now, what were the people doing? Remember, they murmured in the wilderness. In fact, the congregation, the people with a bad report, caused the congregation to grumble. Grumble. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Grumbling is one of the luxury items that ends up having the highest taxation on it. We got to watch it, man. We got to do all things without murmuring, grumbling, or disputing. Because the majority report, the bad report, produces grumbling. The good report produces praise, because these are praiseworthy things. Whatsoever things are true, lovely, praiseworthy, things of good report, think on these things. It's so easy for our minds to track on the bad report. It's so deliberate, though, that Caleb got up with Joshua and he quieted the people. And I love this phrase. We should, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. King James says, we are well able to overcome it. Hallelujah. And I love this. This is actually my number one favorite Old Testament story. Number two, David and Goliath, and then it goes on, and no dissing to Abraham or Noah or anybody else. But this just has meant so much to me. It speaks of progress. It speaks of advancement. In the case of Israel, it was literal geography and obtaining property, which they're still, by the way, having to fight and contest. But for the church, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. He didn't say, what he said wasn't so dissimilar. He said, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white to harvest. For these guys, it was a piece of real estate and property. For us, that's a prophetic parallel for us lifting our eyes and obtaining every promise from God in our lifetime and seeing our generation come to a vibrant understanding and right conclusion that'll get them into heaven and keep them out of hell. It's the church rising up and thriving. It's people like us taking our place and obtaining every promise that God has for us, no matter how, listen, man, the pressure, the trials, you don't need me to tell you. Jesus said it already. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is overcoming stuff right here. In fact, he says, we are well able to overcome it. This is the language of overcomers. And this is the hinge point. The good report will keep you alive long enough to help you to get in and to take the promised land. The good report, that whatever thing is praiseworthy or of good report, think on these things. It reminds me of Psalm 19 in the last verse where David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we were young Christians, we policed ourselves in the area of our meditation and our confession. We didn't want to throw away the confession of our hope. We were on guard with it. I think that's the case with Caleb here. He's out there, and you look at his language. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And indeed, that's true in the natural, but Caleb was looking at God and what God had promised at Kadesh Barnea when he said through Moses, I'm sending you to a land with the Hittites, Amorites. He even warned about the enemies and even warned about the challenges, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's as simple as where they landed in their reference point. These guys saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same, nevertheless, the people. Nevertheless, the giants, the lions, the tigers, the bears. In fact, you remember it got so much up in Caleb's craw. And we're going to read this in Joshua as we finish this up. But I just want to give you a kind of a complete picture from this point to the 40 years later of how this good report worked. The bad report guys died within a week. The good report guys held out, and God kept the good report kept them alive long enough till they entered into the promised land. You guys, the good report is whatsoever things are true, right, lovely, praiseworthy, think on these things. In fact, this is the prelude for harvest and revival. This is an indicator I see, a spiritual barometer in the church, where God's taken people through the storms and the challenges of life and caused them to have such a fortification and such a resilience and such a stick-to-itiveness so that God could add to that group, they'll hold to the nets, and we'll see the harvest. Paul the Apostle was in a place where he was just struggling, man. Everybody around him was disobeying God. Everybody around him was not listening. Paul goes, you guys, listen, I know I'm a prisoner and everything, but if you take me on that boat, we're all going to sink. We're going to bloat and die, and all our stuff's going to be lost. And these guys with the tunics and everything and the laurel wreaths and everything, no, man. So they go out. Paul intercedes all night. Okay, look, we're going to live, but all our stuff's going to fall overboard. Sure enough, they all paddle into shore. They go to the Isle of Malta, right down there by Sicily. He builds a fire. He builds a fire for his captors. And the people of the island are sitting there watching him. And he's building a fire. He's their prisoner, and he's serving them. And while he's building the fire, he's looking for wood, and a snake fastens to him and bites him. And I talked to a herpetologist from Africa. He said that particular species of snake, they kill people. He showed me his finger. He got bit by one of those, and he lost the half of his finger. So he showed me where his finger dissolved, and that was the kind of snake that bit Paul. And Paul shook the serpent into the fire. And the islanders watched him and said, oh, well, see, the sea didn't get him. So, you know, this is going to kill him. So this guy must be a bad guy. So they just sat there and watched, tried to watch paint dry or grass grow, and they wanted to see Paul bloat and die. Paul shook the snake off in the fire, and then he didn't die. Because Jesus had just done told everybody that if your serpent grabs you, you'd shake it off. Nothing shall by any means harm you. So Paul's shaking it off, and they're waiting for him to die. They're looking at their sundials, and they're going, man, you know, what's up? Hourglass flipping over and over. And then finally he lives. They say, hey, man, can you pray for my dad? Because Eubius's dad or some guy, a big mogul of the island, is sick. He's got a wicked case of dysentery, and Paul goes in there and he prays for him. So he takes his perforated part that just got attacked by the serpent, and he lays it on the guy, and healing gets transmitted, and revival breaks out on the island that Paul didn't even want to go to in the first place. Joshua and Caleb came back with a promise, with a good report. Why? Because their reference point was rooted in what God said instead of what the circumstances said. And this herein lies the difference between the good report and the bad report. And this is where God's required all of us to land, in our disappointments, in our faith failures, in our prayers that seem to have been disrupted, in the disappointments of life. We live in a fallen world, where Paul the Apostle is trying to build a fire and serve people, and a snake attaches. We live in life, and there are drive-bys and all kinds of stuff, and we've got to get back into this, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely. What I'm saying is not like just automatic, easy, okay, wax on, wax off, I'm fine now. Karate Kid, man, I remember Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off, I got it now. I'm not oversimplifying this. This is a hard-fought battle. But when we see Joshua, and I'm not even telling you to be like Joshua, be like Caleb, man. I'm telling you to do what they did, which is lift their eyes and see the faithfulness of God as preeminent over the giants. Nevertheless, the cities are fortified. Nevertheless, it is overwhelming. We got to at some point go, man, whatsoever things are true, lovely, praiseworthy, good report, think on, dwell on, ponder these things, and dedicate our life to the trust of the God that promised these things. Because that is not denial. That is not hype. That is not ignoring the problem. That is just acknowledging God is going to have His way. His promises shall surely come to pass. And this is how we please God and obtain these amazing things. In fact, these guys had to endure 40 years. After those guys that gave the bad report and caused the congregation to grumble, it caused ripple effects back and forth, that negated a generation. And people had to endure and wait with their eyes on the promise of God until such a time. Moses was dead, now rise up and take the Jordan, you and all these people. Only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong, courageous, and act and possess the land. Caleb had this in his spirit. He said, this is what I believe. We're going to see it. We're going to take the land. Verse 32, they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which had they had spied out, the land which we had gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, the part of the Nephilim, these beings that were huge. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That is a predicament. The discord, the excuses, the people, the cities are fortified and very large. There are giants. We've got to make a decision where, because we're called to the people and we're called to the cities. We're called to the fortifications. We're called to be watchmen on the tops of the walls of the fortifications. And in fact, the dream God has for His church is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that, like Paul laying his hands on the guy and having a revival and a whole, you just don't know what might be working through the phenomenal negating challenges that have tried to assail you. Listen, you ought to understand that the good report will keep you alive long enough till you see the promised land. And these guys, they bailed early on. And God's soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back, but He does get a kick out of Caleb. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 24, it said, Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him, he followed me fully. This is what God said, I will bring into the promised land, and I'll give his descendants possession of it. It takes a different spirit to get into the promised land. Caleb had a different spirit. Now, I wanted to finish with Joshua chapter 14. Now you know in Joshua chapter 1, they rose up, they went across the Jordan. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, they went across like dry land. They built a memorial there so the kids could ask what happened. They tell them. And we see spiritual advancement in the people of Israel, which is a direct parallel to the promises of God for your life, Mom, with your kids. For your life, Dad, as you're believing God for your future. Your life as a Christian, for your time and place in this generation. Wouldn't it be lovely if at this swelling population surge that we're in right now, when I was born in 1956, there were under 3 billion people. There are already 7 billion, and by 2040, there'll be 9 billion people. Hear the word of the Lord. The Jesus that said, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white to harvest. There were only 200 or 300 million people in the entire earth, including the Incans, the Mayans, the Egyptians, the Romans. That's about the population of North America right now. But there's such an explosion of harvest. And the Bible calls the people the precious fruit of the earth. We must understand that God loved the world so much He gave Jesus. And so when we read about this, you guys, we need to translate this into the ultimate, which is the harvest of souls, the effectiveness and communication of our faith becoming effectual. Thinking out of the box, thinking out of these four walls of what we're called to in the church world and outside the church world. That's why we're going to Haiti and Kosovo and places like that. That's why we're reaching into our own city. That's why we're trying to do what we can to strengthen and fortify people. That's why God's called us out of darkness to show forth the praises of Him, this marvelous light. God has called us to obtain some things, to possess the land. There are precious and magnificent promises. And Hebrews chapter 4 said that while a promise remains, we need to mix what we hear with faith and we need to press in. God's called us to it. I don't like the results of the bad report. Do you? I've been around bad report people. In fact, I've even been one at times. We've all murmured. We've all gotten down and low in our tank and just started to articulate and regurgitate what we see. But then sometimes God just gets a hold of us and says, wait a minute. I've given you promises. Sure, there are giants in the land. Sure, but I've called you to engage and to go out and show forth this marvelous light. When I return, will I find faith in the earth? Will I find people that got strengthened and got a hold of it and believed God for it? Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Don't you think alive is a good thing? There's a phrase in Hebrew. It's a chaya or lahaim, but this is where they get that word, lahaim. Revive, preserve, nourish, quicken, recover, restore, repair, save, be made whole. They remained alive. They remained revived, preserved, nourished, quickened, recovered, restored, replenished, saved, made whole. God kept a buoyancy on Joshua and Caleb because they kept current with the good news and the good report and kept saying that we shall by all means possess the land, to where it possessed their thinking and created a vaccination in their life where all the murmuring around them was repelled and they carried this amazing buoyancy all the way till they actually saw the breakthrough to the next level. And then they got to this promised land, and then God began to distribute territory. And in chapter 14 of Joshua, and we'll finish with this because I love the results. Now, verse 6, chapter 14, Joshua is standing before the people and he's giving out land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kittizite, and said to him, here's what they said, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. That's the key right there. They knew what God had promised. If you want to look at that later, that's in Exodus 3:8. That's a promise that was made. Then in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. The essence of good report people is that they speak from deep-seated conviction. The essence of good report people is that they speak from deep-seated conviction. I brought back word as it was in my heart. That gets better. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me and made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Do you know what that says there? Embracing and maintaining the good report, no matter what everybody else is doing, is equivalent to following the Lord your God fully. God looks at you walking in the good report and maintaining godly spiritual optimism in the midst of all the uncertainty and insecurity of the world is something pleasing to the Lord. In fact, God goes, man, you know what? I'm glad you believe me in this. Because a lot of people have bailed, but you're still holding out. Amen. Now, here's what it says. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live. Remember, they remained alive, vibrant. Just as he spoke these 45 years, from, now do the math. He was 40 when he got the promise, right? 45 more years. 85. Hallelujah. I don't think you're old till you're in your 90s. When Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today. Verse 11. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Say it. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. You know, some of these things that of trial and challenge qualify you credibility-wise in the next level. That's why we're to count it all joy when we encounter these trials. Now, a few years ago, a young preacher came and went, but he came up and he was saying how all the old guys needed to get out of the way because the Joshua generation had come. And then one of my heroes, John Osteen, finally just couldn't handle it anymore. And he said, listen, I'm tired of hearing you young people say that we're going to all have to get out of the way. Our finest hour is upon us. And besides, if you read about the Joshua and Caleb generation, they were 85 years old when they started obtaining things. So, you know, all of us throughout our lifespan have exploits to do. When David slew the Goliath and slew his tens of thousands, he was a youngster. When Jeremiah got his call, he was a youngster. Timothy was a youngster. Don't let anybody look down on your youth. This is transgenerational. We don't have to wait until it happens. We don't have to make it happen. We just have to walk in the good report 24/7. Come on. He said, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and for coming in. So then he said, give me this hill country. Everybody say, give me this mountain. About which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. He still wants to lift things up and make things happen. Come on, man. This is the attitude, you guys. Paul laid his perforated hands on the sick and they recovered. Joshua and Caleb prophesied in the midst of a bad report. They remained alive long enough to see the fulfillment of what God had called them to. So, we have to bring back this good report and maintain this good report. What's the good report? You know, it says in Isaiah 53, he's asked the question, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The answer is in the beginning. It's whoever's believed his report. When Joshua and Caleb believed the good report, they saw the arm of the Lord revealed. When the guys in the majority report negated it and just looked at what they saw and started to say, nevertheless, the people, the cities are fortified and the giants are in the land, they did not see the arm of the Lord revealed. The only people that get to see the arm of the Lord revealed are the people that maintain and walk in the good report. Whatsoever things are true, lovely, praiseworthy, meditate on, think about, focus on these things. Father, we thank you. We shall by all means possess the land. Let's say that together. We shall by all means possess the land. Say this with me. There's a harvest in my lifetime. A harvest of souls. A harvest personally in my life of the promises of God. Jesus is faithful and God is glorified as we rise to the occasion. Joshua and Caleb, David and Jonathan, Peter and Paul. I'm thankful, Father, that Joshua and Caleb saw the promised land. I shall, by all means, possess the land. Now, shake your wrist like this, like you're shaking the serpents off into the fire. Father, I thank you right now that we live in an era where you're using people in very special ways. I pray the activation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. I pray for the equipping and the nourishing of these saints. We ratchet up our expectation for greater miracles. We pray for divine encounters. We shake off the heaviness. We lay aside the grumbling. We fix our hope on you, Lord Jesus. Can these dry bones live? Lord, we know you know, but we also know dry bones can live. Breathe on us the breath of life. You'd cause Joshua and Caleb to remain alive until they saw the promise. And I thank you for your strengthening. Strengthen us with might and power by your Spirit in the inner man. I pray the fellowship of your faith would become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making all things new. That the blood of Jesus cancels out our debt of sin. That the Holy Spirit addresses our weakness and makes us strong. That your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray the precious blessings of God would take place in each person's home and life. I pray the people that need to get new employment, they'll get the right job and blessed. I pray for their children that they'll stay strong and on track and continue to develop and go forward with Jesus. I bind the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy over every person's life in this room. And I thank you for raising up a new standard. I thank you, God, that we're moving to a new level. And as such, we need to lift up our eyes and begin to walk and maintain that good report. The good report. We hold to the good report. We hold to the good report. And we refrain from the evil report. The good report is rooted in God. The evil report is rooted in man and what we see. The good report is something that God will see to it that it comes to pass. We shall by all means possess the land. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for new seasons. Jesus, thank you for cycles and seasons, seed time and harvest, sunrise and sunset, high times and hard times. We're going to give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice.